here on my far right, of course, they're all known to you, I'm sure. We have Brother Stanwell. We have Brother Trophy here. And on my left here is Brother Taylor, and of course, Tom Baker. Glad to have them here to assist in the Bible study today. By the way, I think most of you are aware of the fact that we have an outline of what we're going to be discussing, in some part at least today. If you don't, they're available in the back of the hall there. Something you can take with you. I want to make some general comments before we open this Bible study in a more formal way. I want to make some general remarks. First of all, I'm sure we all agree that the subject is a very difficult subject to discuss. That doesn't mean we're not going to discuss it, nor does it mean we shouldn't discuss it. But we are going to discuss it in a reverential way and in godly fear and with all humility. We feel so inadequate in discussing certain portions of the Word of God, and this happens to be one of them. I want you to know, too, that we acknowledge from the very outset that those of us on the platform, indeed anyone in the room here today, we don't have all the answers. We don't have all the answers. This is a complex problem, complex subject. There are variables that come in that we just don't have chapter and verse for everything. We do have patterns and principles and precepts, however, where we don't have the chapter and verse to give us our answers. But in any case, regardless of how wise, how much spiritual discernment, how much experience a man may have, whether he's a servant of the Lord or not, we don't have all the answers. We have the book that does. And that's the important thing. We've got to go by the book. It doesn't make any difference what I think or what I say, what you think or what you say. It's what does the Word of God have to say. And the important thing for us to be is in a teachable spirit to receive it as children of God. Something else I want to make sure is that we make no references. We make no references whatsoever to any case of discipline. Brother Abernethy, sit thou on my right side here. Between the two thorns. I'll repeat that. We're not to make any personal references to any specific case. We're not here to make this a forum for getting someone's ideas across that perhaps they wouldn't have had received in their own assembly. We're not concerned about what happened in some other assembly. We're not concerned about any discipline might be impending in an assembly or even in some other distant part of the country. That's not why we're here. I could stand up here and talk for an hour and tell you of instances of discipline and the cause of them and the result and the various aspects of that discipline. That's not going to be profitable for us. We're here to find out what the Word of God has to say. We're speaking here in a general way, not specifically. Now we'll get to some of the specifics insofar as the type and the various aspects of discipline are concerned and the things that require discipline. But we're not going to go into any case that we've heard about recently or might even be pending in certain places. We're not to judge the actions of responsible brethren in other assemblies. You know, if there's one thing that we should treasure as the people of God, and there are many things, of course, it's the autonomous character of the assembly. This assembly in Culver City is responsible to God for this assembly. And so it is with Long Beach and San Diego and all the other assemblies throughout the country and the world. It's the autonomous characteristic that makes us assemblies and different from the so-called denominations who have an organization. See, we don't have an organization. Some people, you know, they get the idea that the assembly is a democratic organization. It's not a democratic organization. It's a divine organism, instituted by God, and God dwells there. So we're not to judge the actions of other responsible brethren. Something else I think that we should keep in mind, that one of the saddest experiences, and some of us have gone through this experience, one of the saddest experiences you can experience as a child of God in an assembly is to see assembly discipline being administered. There's never a dry eye. How anyone could sit and see someone, a child of God, part of the same mystical body of Christ, on their way to heaven, being disciplined and put away, so to speak. I'll tell you, it's grieving. And some of you have experienced that. As I say, there's not a dry eye. Nothing could be sadder than to see someone in fellowship with God being put away. It's a sad thought. So we're dealing with something that is very solemn. I might say, too, that when we come to subjects of immorality, we're not going to go into detail. We're not going to go into detail insofar as the type of immorality. We're all grown up here. We all know what we're talking about. We don't have to make it an X-rated discussion. That's not the purpose of our being here. We know what we're talking about, and if you don't know what you're talking, you ask someone who does. But we're not going to bring this thing down to the gutter, so to speak, and I say that reverently. This is a solemn subject, and we're going to approach this subject in godly fear. God is on his throne, and God is here today. The Lord Jesus Christ is here, and we trust the Spirit of God within us, as well as in the corporate company of believers here represented, is here. So we have the Godhead three, so we want to be very careful that we keep it on a higher plane. We're not interested in bringing it down to the level of mere man, so to speak. I might mention, too, that the outline we have is not cast in concrete. I worked on this outline, taking several days to do it, and it's not cast in the two tablets of stone either. This is merely as a guide. It's a source of information. You've got to follow something. If we were to sit up here today and discuss the subject of assembly discipline, and this brother would say this and this brother, why, we'd be all over the map, so to speak. It would be a hodgepodge of information and lack of information and confusion. God is not the author of confusion. So we've got to deal with this in an orderly and scriptural manner, and that's the purpose of the outline. It's not to say this is the way it has to be. No, no, that's not the reason. It's to give younger Christians especially something to take home with them to study and read at their leisure. Because we'll never be able to cover what's on these sheets of paper. No way. We don't have the time this morning. It's only a guide. And we'll only emphasize certain of the more important aspects of what we have on the outline. Now, anyone in the room here today is eligible to participate, any brother that is, in fellowship with God's assembly, not under discipline. You're permitted to take part and encouraged to do so. If you stick to the subject and keep away from any personal references to something that may be bothering you as an individual Christian, as I said before, we're not concerned about that. We're speaking in generalities. We want to be able to leave this assembly hall this morning with an attitude of, well, God, the Spirit has been here, and he hasn't been grieved, and we've learned something. We might not all agree to the same extent regarding certain aspects of assembly discipline, but we'll have to agree that the Word of God is true. And if we don't agree, then let's get into the book and find out what's lacking. If we don't agree, you can't blame it on God. As I say, he's not the author of confusion. So we should be of one mind when it comes to certain things. I might mention, too, that any questions directed to the platform should be directed to the platform in general, unless you're making reference to what one of the brethren on the platform has already said. Now, if I say something and you want to question me about it, you want a clarification or amplification, then there's nothing wrong with saying, Brother Hawk, what did you mean by this? Or don't you think this? That's all right. But otherwise, just make it a general statement so that anyone on the platform here, and indeed anyone in the audience, might be able to give the right answer. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, we don't have all the answers here. I was just saying to Brother Taylor this morning at breakfast, I'll tell them that you and I know everything. Then when they ask me a question, I'll say that's one that Brother Taylor knows. Well, we just can't do that, of course. And the likelihood is he'll know if I don't. But in any case, we appreciate the brethren being here with their experience and discernment down through the years. Now, it has been suggested that we have a song break. We'll have a song break maybe in about 45 minutes. That will give us a chance to rise to our feet and sing a nice song that is led by the Spirit of God and one that would be appropriate. And that would be maybe about 11:15 or somewhere thereabouts. We're going to read the scriptures before each of the four sections that we're discussing. We have the four sections. The first section, of course, dealing with the fact that the foundation of God's of assembly discipline is the holiness of God and so on. And we'll go through the four aspects that we have listed on the sheets. Now, first of all, I want to read the first scripture. Please turn with me to Psalm 93. Psalm 93 and verse 5. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. And the second scripture, as you notice in the outline, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul is speaking to his son in the faith, and he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And the Lord will bless to us the public reading of his word. I never read the last part of that verse 15 that I don't think of what the late brother Loren McBain mentioned at a conference one time. He said when he first went out into the work out there in the city of Philadelphia, he said he came across one of those storefront churches. And here the sign on the outside said, "The Church of the Living God, the pillow and ground of the truth." And maybe it was. Maybe they'd put the truth to sleep. Well, I hope we never say that about the Assembly of God. The Church of God is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, those are the two scriptures that we draw your attention to at the very beginning as we discuss this first facet of assembly discipline, and that is the foundation of assembly discipline. And if you notice on the chart, and I'm not going to read it all, I'm just going to mention some of the high points. If you notice at the very beginning that in all ages, God's presence has demanded holiness and purity. He's demanded holiness in heaven, the Garden of Eden, the tabernacle, the temple, the assembly, and in his people. Then we have some examples back there in the Old Testament where the hand of God had to be dealt in discipline, chastisement. And some of these things that were done then have their counterpart in the assembly today. Rebellion against authority and railing and immorality, corruption and pollution of the priesthood and things like that. We have those things going on today, sad to say. So we do have examples in the Old Testament to prove from history how God had to deal with those kind of conditions. Then we have noticed about the middle of the page, the assembly is a place of God's habitation, his holiness and his honor, and it's of course called the temple of God and the house of God. Then a very significant statement, I believe, directly below that. The assembly belongs to God, and any defilement of his dwelling place must result in dire, deserving, and divine discipline. The scriptures teach us that a little leaven leaveneth a whole lump. Then at the end of that paragraph, unjudged sin tends to encourage the act of sinning, and an assembly that refuses to judge evil in doctrine or morals ceases to be a scriptural assembly in the sight of God. Then the middle of the next paragraph, I mention the fact that godly elders will acknowledge that judgment must begin at the house of God. Why? Because they are appointed by the Holy Spirit of God, and they're to preserve and guard God's gathering center place, the assembly today. As I mentioned there, it's not a democratic organization, but rather a divine organism. And in the very bottom of the page, before we get into the discussion, I mentioned that the two fundamental purposes of all assembly discipline is A, to expose and expel from the assembly those who profess to be saved, but who by their behavior are proven to be unregenerate. This is a fact of life. This has happened down through the years in the assembly, and it may even be the case today in some assemblies. This is reality. Then we notice to the last part, to expose a sinning believer in such a way that it will affect his spiritual restoration to God and to God's assembly. Now that's all I'm going to say as an introduction to this first part. And after we've discussed it for a certain length of time, then we'll get into the second aspect, which has to do with the fairness of assembly discipline. So at the very outset, we'll have the discussion on the foundation of assembly discipline, and then we'll go into the second part as soon as we finish comment on the first. Now, don't everyone speak at once. I might add, too, that everyone doesn't have to agree with what I have on those sheets of paper. I'd be shocked if you did. You might excuse the typing, by the way. Some of that typing was done at midnight with one finger. And I can hardly see the typewriter, far less the pages.
Could we suggest then, Brother Hawk, that taking the Old Testament economy and the nation of Israel, there's a scripture to say that The nation was the apple of Jehovah's eye. He had divine purposes and intentions for the nation. And it was God's desire that that nation should be preserved, a testimony for himself alone among the nations of earth. Now, because of infringements in that nation, and you have some examples here given, I take it that it was God's mind that because the testimony should be preserved, and when these people got into difficulties, he had first of all to deal with them in grace, and then if there was no response or little response, he dealt governmentally. Now, what I mean by that is your examples here are very good if we're at that far down from A through I. And I have noticed that there's only record of one of these that ever got recovered. Now, later on your handout, you've indicated, and I believe it to be right, that all discipline has in view the restoration of the individual. And yet, in a dispensation of law, there's only Miriam that we know of that got restored back into the camp. Do you have any observations to make on that?
Well, I think we have the answer given in John 1 and 17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Under the law, it said, do it or die. Even if a child rebelled against its parent, it had to be taken out and stoned. I thank God I wasn't living under the law. I wouldn't be here today. But under grace, it's believe and live. A beautiful contrast. Beautiful contrast. God dealt severely with those who rebelled against him in the Old Testament, as we have mentioned here. And we have cases here that bring before us railing and disobedience and pollution and corruption of God's priesthood and things like that. These were serious things. And we wouldn't minimize them, of course, at all.
You chose 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 as a launching pad. I see that the thought I believe that the Apostle Paul has is he's telling us here that God has, in a way, linked himself with humanity in establishing a place for his dwelling. And in so doing, it demands godly character and godly principles. In other words, he is telling us that the assembly is something that has originated from God. It's not something that has been devised by man, but it is godly in these aspects. But what I was thinking is because of that, it requires responsibility on our part, those of us that are associated with the assembly. It's just not a group of Christians coming together for some social gathering, but it is indeed a place where God is manifested and his presence is felt in our midst. And so there is a measure of responsibility, and so that's why he says that we ought to know how to behave ourselves. And I believe that idea is exposing ourselves constantly to the truth of the Word of God. And whenever we find ourselves violating that, we should bring ourselves back in line with what God has to say, realizing constantly that it is God's house and God's dwelling place. Consequently, discipline must be given and followed through with in the assembly, because when we violate God's ways, then there must be that which brings us back in line with his word.
Would it be in order or out of order if I suggested about three forms of discipline? What our brother Baker has been saying has sort of impressed this idea in my mind. I've viewed discipline from four standpoints. Self-discipline. I believe that's what Brother Baker was after. Disciplining ourselves. That would be seen in the early part of Matthew, where you know that your brother have aught against you, you go to your brother and leave your gift at the altar and then go to your brother. First be reconciled and then offer your gift. So there's self-discipline where a person gets right with their brother. That goes for the sister as well. However, when one doesn't do that, it can multiply into other problems. The other type of discipline that we would have is assembly discipline, and that comes under two categories. The one that we're discussing now, what Brother Hawk has before us, is that of assembly discipline. That's the, as far as the assembly is concerned, is the worst type of discipline that we can have. And as we've already been hearing, there always should be a sense of sadness in relation to anyone being put away. I remember when I was a young Christian, when anyone was put away, you could see tears in the assembly. And you would see the handkerchiefs coming out and the eyes being wiped. There was sadness. Why? Because one was being put away from the assembly. We should never think of putting anyone away from the assembly with the attitude that, well, we're rid of so-and-so and now things should be better. We should always have in view restoration for that party. And if we miss that, we miss the object of assembly discipline. That has been brought before our attention. However, the other part I have in mind in relation to assembly discipline is internal discipline. And the internal discipline is seen in the Epistle to Thessalonians, I believe, the first epistle. And a person that's not walking according to the Scriptures, why, note that person and keep no company with them. That's in the assembly itself. It's called internal discipline. And I believe a whole assembly should withdraw from those that are walking disorderly in the assembly, not just one or two. It's an assembly discipline, and it's an internal type of a discipline with a view that such will be restored. However, there's one more that I have in mind, and I usually call it judicial discipline. And that's what you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Wherefore let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And it also states that if a person doesn't examine himself, it's for this cause that many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Consequently, what we have there is the hand of God falling upon individuals in the assembly, which is a very solemn thing. But we must not make misjudgments because certain things happen to individuals. There has to be a scriptural reason for anything happening in the assembly of that character. And I just thought I'd like to pass that on. It might be of some help.
Yeah, I would suggest, and what you say is true, it belongs in part three. See, the first part here is the need for assembly discipline, the holiness of God's character and the assembly. And then, of course, we get into the fairness, and then if we get into the various aspects, and that will come in more detail when we get to that part. But right now, we want to get through this first part having to do with the need for assembly discipline. In other words, what's the foundation of it? It's God's assembly. He won't dwell in the midst of sin. He won't stand for it. He has to take dire measures to make sure that that is done.
Right. Well, I was going to mention the pillar and ground of the truth. Would you care to explain that a little bit? A young believer wouldn't know what that is meant by the pillar and the ground of the truth.
Well, as far as we're concerned, of course, the truth is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have the apostles' doctrines and the truth contained therein. Become part of the church, going back to the birth of the church at Pentecost. In Acts 2, there, verses 41 and 42, we have certain foundational truths that we hold dear that are exposed more in the Acts of the Apostles and in the Epistles. And these are truths that we hold on to. In other words, what basically the answer is the Word of God. That's the answer, the Word of God. And there are things we do that we can't substantiate sometimes by the Word of God. And this can get scary. Because when you go in that direction, where do you stop? When you begin to compromise the truth of God with man's ideas and traditions, then where do you stop? We've got to have the Word of God specifically stating a certain aspect of whatever it might be, truth, and we've got to stick with it. Now, if we don't have, as I mentioned earlier, if we don't have a chapter and verse for everything, then we must be able to find a principle or a pattern or a precept or a practice from the Word of God that would give us the guide or the lead into a certain direction insofar as our living for the Lord is concerned. Much is involved in the pillar and ground of the truth, but it all goes back to the Word of God. What saith the Lord? We've got to go back to the book because it doesn't make any difference. Regardless of what the brethren here on the platform have to say, wise, spiritually discerning, and experienced though they may be, it's what does the Word of God have to say. That's the answer. That's the answer. I wish we had time to elaborate on the significance of those terms, pillar and ground of the truth, but we don't because we're going to be running out of time here. Right. But that determines a behavior. See, if we're founded in the truth of God, we'll behave properly in the house of God. That's basically what we're saying here in this first part of this discussion. Right.
Well, the factor is, as you know, brother, is Genesis 28 and Genesis 35, where Jacob is in Bethel, the house of God. Mm-hmm. And I think it's significant to show that the Spirit of God emphasizes the behavior of the man when he is in that location. And that's picking up on what our brother Baker has said. I take it that the God of heaven puts a premium on the behavior of every believer relative to the house of God. So, folk think today that they can more or less do their own thing and go wherever they want and do whatever they want and say whatever they want. I take it that it's an established work here. We're in 1 Timothy 3:15, as you know, it's Ephesus. It's a very large company. God has been in that company. Timothy has gone there to charge some that they teach no other doctrine because their behavior will be in keeping with their doctrine. And yet he's a very spiritual young man himself. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. They all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now I take it, if there was a premium on behavior as far as Timothy is concerned, how much more upon us?
Yes, I was going to comment on what Brother Baker said too, because it's true. There is an individual or self-responsibility and self-discipline connected with all of our participation in God's assembly, as Brother Froby was bringing out. And I'll tell you one thing, if that discipline is not there on the part of an individual member of the assembly, we'll call them in fellowship, then it's up to the godly elders to maintain that discipline and respect for God's worth and the truth of God as we find it in the pillar and ground of the truth. An assembly is only as godly as the elders.
Amen.
Now that's the reason throughout this paper I've mentioned godly elders. Godly elders. I'll tell you, that keeps me out of a lot of arguments. Because if you say, well, this, I said, godly elders. You say, well, I know so-and-so, they didn't do this, they didn't do that. I said godly elders.
Very important.
That's the important thing. They're God-appointed. Now, if they're not God-appointed, they have no business being on the oversight. We know that. And God can remove them. But let God do the removing. Let God do the removing. No, that's a good point. I was glad you, brethren, both brought that in because it's important that we have the self-discipline. The assembly begins with the individual, the least of all saints, so to speak. But I'll tell you, you've got to have someone over them because we're all young in the faith regardless of how long we've been saved. And we need men with spiritual discernment on the oversight who can guide us aright. And they've got to be respected. They've got to be respected. I can look back to the days when I was unsaved in the assembly back there many long years ago when I was raised in that little steel mill town in Donora, Pennsylvania. I wasn't saved. But I'll tell you, I had godly respect and regard and esteem for those men who had the oversight of the assembly. They were godly men. And they should be godly men. If they're appointed by the Holy Spirit of God, according to Acts 20 and 28, they are godly men. You can't deny that. And that's the reason I use the term throughout this form here, godly elders. Godly elders. It's a characteristic of every truly Holy Spirit of God appointed elder.
The first chapter dealing with the local church is Matthew 18. And we have certain guidance there in relation to this question of discipline. The person must have the spirit of a little child. He must have no offenses in himself. He must have the shepherd heart. And he must remember that the brother who trespasses, he is a brother. And if a person has that spirit, then he's able to deal with this question of a trespass. And it's done in an atmosphere of prayer. So those things are very important in dealing with a problem that arises in the assembly.
The only difference there, brother, is that if
ever.
Right. It proves that he probably wasn't a brother. The discipline proved that he wasn't a brother.
That's true. If.
Well,
if
I just
hear the church say that, that's true.
That's right.
Yeah. We'll get into that in a little later on. I want to make sure we're sure of the reason why we have to have discipline, the holiness of God. It's just that simple, the holiness of God. I have one question I'd like to throw out, and we can't have time to discuss it much, but it has to do with this first part. If a person in assembly fellowship commits a serious sin of a moral nature, then confesses to God and repents, is this sufficient to eliminate the need for scriptural assembly discipline? You understand what I'm saying? If a person in assembly fellowship commits a serious sin of a moral nature, then confesses to God and repents, is this sufficient to eliminate the need for scriptural assembly discipline?
No.
Absolutely not.
Divine rights must be maintained. That's the first thing, isn't it? The assembly must be cleared of that offender.
Father Bach, we have to assume one or two things at least in
that's
that
true.
Question. And that is that no company, and we haven't got to this point in your handout yet, and I don't want to steal your thunder, but you would have to have concrete evidence. We can't move unless we know in the mouth of two or three witnesses must every word be established. There must be concrete evidence. And whenever that is so, then the assembly must deal with sin. Because you told us in your handout that God and sin can't dwell together.
And we have the example in the Old Testament, though the assembly is not found in the Old Testament, we have the example of Achan. Recall there back there in Joshua chapter 7. After he had partaken of things, stolen things, the Babylonian garments and the gold and so on, and he was found out. In verse 20, he says, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. That didn't take care of it all. No, no. In verse 25, they stoned him. See? And so it is with someone in the assembly. If I committed an immoral act, say, last year, and no one knows about it, the mere fact that I've confessed it to God and repented, that doesn't alleviate any sense of responsibility in me insofar as being in an assembly and causing pollution and corruption of God's holiness there. And mind you, when that exists in an assembly, everyone, we're all partakers, and especially if we allow it to go on. I think we're going to run out of time here, so what do you say we go to the second aspect of our study here, and it has to do with the fairness. We'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1 first. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 17. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me and I will hear it. And the second scripture in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 23. There are other scriptures that bring out this truth, but nevertheless, these are two that are, I think, very pointed. Proverbs 24 and verse 23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. And the Lord will bless to us the public reading of His Word. Now here in that second aspect that I have brought before us here, insofar as assembly discipline is concerned, we deal with the fairness. I'm not going to go through all of this. I'm just going to read one part down there where it says, first of all, let me mention the main headings. Judgment must be according to the Word of God. Judgment must be according to proven testimony. Judgment must not be according to partiality. And then I mentioned some other sundry thoughts. But that last one there, judgment must not be according to partiality. And I mentioned there that godly elders will not allow natural, marital, social, business, or assembly relationships to influence their decisions pertaining to assembly discipline. And I've often said, God forbid, I hope I never have to, but if my wife were to do something in the assembly that would require discipline, and I had to read her out, I'd read her out. It would break my heart. It would have serious and dire consequences in the home, I'll guarantee you. But I'd read her out. In the fear of God, I'd read her out. I hope I never have to prove it, but I believe that with all my heart. That's how much we must adhere to the Word of God, regardless of who it is. And I've known of cases, we don't need to go into detail, that brethren had to read out their own son or their own daughter. That's grieving, not only to them, but to the entire assembly. But you must adhere to the Word of God. You can't delude the truth of God. Once you compromise the truth of God on the altar of harmony or unity or relationship or anything like that, it's no longer, I believe, in God's sight, a scriptural assembly, because you're not going according to Scripture. It's just that simple.
Yes. At the same time now, my beloved brother, we all need to have a little grace. What I mean? Our God is a pardoning God and a loving God. I know that He's a God of judgment and a God of governmental dealing. But in all of these matters that we deal with today, I would suggest we would need to have a lot of grace. I'll tell you why. Emotion takes over. And when emotion takes over, a certain brethren can't think straight. You need to be in the fear of God, brother, along that line.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that covered by the mouth of two or three lips?
Yes.
Get away from that individuality.
Yes.
Mouth of two or three lips. Achan, for example, said, I have sinned, but was a forced confession.
Yeah.
It wasn't the workings of the Spirit of God. Therefore, he was still a child.
Mm-hmm.
What our brother has just mentioned is worth remembering too. It was to give glory to God. He was asked to make his confession. And so all confession is glorifying God when the individual does that. That's the very thing you mentioned.
From the very beginning, when God was to execute judgment, it was with long suffering and grace. Exercise. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. God is slow to anger and of great mercy. He walked in the midst of the golden candlesticks in the book of Revelation when it was a question of judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he overthrew the tables, he wept tears over the city. So the man who exercised the judgment, who overthrew the tables, was able to shed tears over the city. So it has to be done with humility, it has to be done with grace, it has to be done with tears.
There's a warning if you don't do it that way, isn't there? In the book of James 2:13 says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment.
Good point, brother.
That's the reason I mentioned there at the end of that first section there, having to do with the Word of God in Part D. The Spirit of God must lead these elders to make righteous and truthful judgment in love. That's the only place where I used capital letters there, where normally you'd find lowercase. It's got to be done in love. If it's not done in love, if it's done in a vindictive manner, that's not of God at all. It must be done in love.
Love to who, brother?
Love to God, first of all.
Right.
Love to God's Word, love to God's assembly, and love to God's people.
I believe that we have to constantly keep in mind what the way in which God deals with sin and the sinner. Whenever it's sin, He hates sin, and He judges sin. But He constantly takes in mind the sinner. He loves the sinner. He gave His only Son to die for the sinner. God's love always reaches towards the person, but it always judges the sin that is in that person.
I should point out, Brother Hawk, now, lest somebody here has the wrong idea, that even in these examples that you have stated here in the old economy, God just wasn't waiting to pounce on His people because of some infringement in their character or behavior. And it's the same in the assembly life today. The godly elders are not just going around as investigators into every wee detail that happens and,
and like the FBI and all that type of thing. These are problems that occur. And your name down for us in this paper, I take it, principles on how we handle that.
And I even go to the extent there in that part two there, full guilt must be rightly established. Full guilt. Mere hearsay or circumstantial evidence should not be a basis for judgment. And if you can't get all the evidence, just wait on God. Wait on God. God will reveal the complete truth. If you wait on Him, some people are a little bit too much of a hurry. They want to get ahead of God. See, they want to get that. If we're going to get Him out, let's get Him out quick. See? And that's not God's way at all. No. Full guilt.
He that believeth shall not make haste.
Right.
Go ahead, brother.
No, only God can remove that, or the Lord can remove the candlestick. But it ceases to be a scriptural assembly. They may not acknowledge that it's unscriptural, but if they're not going according to scripture, by definition, it's not a scriptural assembly. It's just like an elder. If he's not a godly elder, he's not an elder. So there's only one kind of elder, and that's a godly elder. Now you might say, well, I know some that aren't godly. That's their problem. And God will take care of that. Say.
But there's still evidence in a company of believers where sin is condoned and not dealt with. In that sense, the power of God is eliminated. If sin is condoned and not dealt with.
If not eliminated, greatly grieved. As I say, I wouldn't be the one to say that the candle stand has been removed, the lampstand been removed. See, that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ.
But time has to be given for the assembly to repent.
Oh, my.
The assembly at Corinth tolerated evil.
Yes.
And that's why the apostle had to write to them. One of the things he had to rebuke in that assembly.
And isn't that the thought of the seven churches back in Revelation? He called upon them to repent. And I'll tell you, I believe he could say that about every assembly in the United States and Canada today. I believe that both as a corporate company, and I'm not throwing darts, I'm trying to be honest, in the fear of God, not only the corporate company, but I believe every individual in this room, to some degree, is in a state of departure and declension from God. And if you think you're not, you're in trouble. Can you honestly say, I'm where I should be in my spiritual growth and development? I've been saved for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, whatever it might be, and I'm so far ahead. That's not the case of the Apostle Paul. The longer he was saved, the more he could see that terrible condition within. 25 years, he told the Corinthian saints there, he says, I'm the least of all the apostles. 26 years saved, he told the churches in Rome, he says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He was saved for 30 years when he told the saints in Ephesus, he says, I'm the least of all the saints. Least of all the saints. Remember, he told Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 15, the first letter, I'm the chief of sinners. He was saved for 31 years when he said that.
A question, brother. Section E, in this page we're looking at, godly elders will concur in matters of judgment and will reach a unanimous scriptural decision. What if they don't? And that happens very often. Elders do not agree in this matter of discipline.
They rarely do.
No.
They rarely do. So what does that tell us?
What happens then?
Well, I'll tell you, it isn't a question of we got three votes and you've got two. It calls for a matter of prayer, getting down prostrate, so to speak, before God and have close communion and fellowship with God and search the scriptures like the Bereans did, to make sure that what you're doing is true. And unfortunately, the thing that comes in is, as I've been saying, relationships. You know that as well as I do. Relationships, whether they're in the family or through marriage or socially or business or your best friends in the assembly, it's pretty hard to discipline someone in the assembly that has been a good friend of yours. These things enter in. We know that. We don't have to hide these things. These are known to all of us, see? But here again, it calls for godly elders. Godly elders will concur. Why? We're told in Romans 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We're to be led by the Spirit of God in all these matters pertaining not only to assembly discipline, but to all matters in the assembly. It shouldn't be arrived at, I believe, until it is unanimous.
2-1 with that question.
Yeah.
In order for it to be an assembly judgment, is it necessary, maybe take it in three parts, for all of the elders to agree, and then for all of the brethren to agree, and then would that include the sisters?
Well, there's one thing sure, the sisters are not going to be brought into it. No. I believe that even nature itself teaches us, just as it does in regards to the headship and the hair, that it's not the place of the sisters to have any part in the discipline. In fact, that's one of the questions I had that I was going to ask. In the case of involving possible excommunication, should a special assembly meeting be convened to discuss the impending discipline of an individual in the assembly? If not, why not? If so, under what conditions?
But if it is carried out, shouldn't the sisters agree to the discipline? That's what our brother is asking.
Sure. The whole assembly should agree.
That's right.
If it's done right. We know that. See, we know the right way. We know the ideal situation, the perfection, so to speak, we receive from the truth of God. But we also know that it isn't always that way in practice, see.
I mean, what I'm trying to say is that the assembly should have enough confidence in their elders to agree to the discipline when it is carried out.
Yes.
Am I right?
Yes, I believe
that. So the question is, who should administer the discipline? Not an individual, not the elders, but the whole assembly. So the assembly would concur with the judgment of the godly elders.
That's right. They do it through the elders.
That's right.
They're just the spokesman for the whole assembly.
That's right.
Yeah. The whole assembly receives and the whole assembly puts out, put away.
Well, you're correct.
The assembly should not be held in ignorance as to what is taking place.
No.
Well, it's very noted by the godly elders, but everyone should back up the elders. You should only do that if you're aware of what is taking place on a scriptural basis.
That's one of the questions I had to ask. Should the assembly be aware of every form of discipline administered to one of its own? Or can disciplinary measures for certain offenses be administered without the knowledge of the entire assembly?
No.
No. You know as well as I do, it's done sometimes.
Yes, it shouldn't be.
It should not be done.
Brother Hawk, I can only make a suggestion. This is very delicate ground. We haven't just maybe come to 1 Corinthians 5 yet, but it's already been mentioned.
We're coming.
I take it that in Corinth, Paul was encouraging that assembly to have a special meeting to deal with this particular case. And in our company in Vancouver, we practiced that. And the last time that we went through this, and it was scripture order, like what our brethren have mentioned, it was a very sad situation. And the elders interviewed the party in question. And there was concrete evidence. And then a special meeting was called, and a statement was made, and the company acquiesced in what was done with a view to restore the erring person.
When you are gathered together, verse 4 is what you're referring to, right? It's an assembly meeting.
Yeah, just read that verse then. We're maybe not there yet, you know, but 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. Brother Tom, maybe just read that, please.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together and in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Nick.
Let me ask another question. We're running out of time here. In matters of discipline, should the accused be personally confronted by the accusers?
Well, I would take it, Brother, if I could suggest to you that each case would have to be taken in its own merit. And I would suggest that a godly elderhood would have the two parties together and then go from there. I don't think that they should have a discussion in front of the whole assembly.
No, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that if I've done something wrong or been accused of it by you and the other two brethren here, and we have a meeting of the elders in that particular assembly, should I be there to face my accusers? You know, it's possible. It's possible for even two or three to be wrong. And maybe I can explain, if I'm there, what they thought they saw wasn't real, really what they've seen.
I take it, Brother Maynard, between you and I, we'll just use the two of us, and then nobody will be offended here. If you make certain charges against me, you better be able to substantiate them, and I better be able to refute them.
Absolutely.
In front of elders,
godly
witnesses, men. Godly men, I take it. Not in front of a company of God's people.
I agree. I agree 100%. No one should be disciplined without having a chance to defend themselves.
Don't we get that principle from Matthew 18?
Yes, we'll be on that next.
15 to 20? First of all, it's to the individual, then the witnesses, then tell it to the church. It becomes church property then, but first of all, it's to the individual. It would be like you two brethren. And if you can't get along, bring me in. I'll listen in then.
Tom, you were going to say something, brother, were you?
Only to say that I agree with you 100% that the assembly meets for a meeting. It's a meeting for discipline. But I also think that there is a meeting in the scriptures for elders, where just the elders meet together. And maybe it is in that meeting when most of these things should be discussed. In Acts chapter 20, what I was referring to.
Yeah. Especially of the less serious sins, as we might refer to.
Right. It's coming up later.
It doesn't call for... It might be a good idea, since we're going to spend quite a bit of time on this third section, to have someone maybe give out a hymn, and we can sort of stand and relax before we get into this third aspect of assembly discipline.